and our God, and He will see us through. Stay on course. Keep your eyes fixed on Him, and you will see the glory of God in your situation. Hallelujah. Y'all gonna be seated this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did y'all like my Facebook post? Did anybody see it? Did you like it? I said the government may be shut down right now, but we're not. Doors open sharp at 9:30. Oh, man. All right, children, y'all can be dismissed to Sunday school at this time. Starts young, don't it? Peyton tried to hold back on his offer, and Mama said, go over and give. Believe that you are. I tell you, belief's a powerful thing. We can make ourselves believe anything. If y'all didn't turn around and look, I could make y'all believe there's a big old 6-foot black snake right beside Kevin, laying right there on the floor. Don't look now. But if I say it enough, y'all gonna start, maybe there is a black snake laying back there beside Kevin. Yeah, I would hear Kevin already. That's true. Yeah. Like a little girl, wouldn't he? Yeah, most of us would, brother. Belief's a powerful thing, though. It's amazing we can make ourselves believe or not believe. It's amazing what we allow in our thoughts to produce what we see. And so many times, us as Christians, all we hear, the teaching and preaching that we have heard passed down from generation to generation. Now, church, please don't get mad. Somebody said this the other week, said, Pastor, you ought to receive offering before you preach. Because it might be better. So, I don't know. But anyway, don't get mad at it, but listen to this. We have sometimes teaching passed down from generation to generation that is not really the Word of God. It's the Word of man. It's what man has said. We hear preaching about how worthless that we are. So let's think about this. If we really say, okay, I'm worthless. We've had that mentality. I'm worthless. I'm a worthless person. Didn't Jesus die for you? What is that saying about Jesus? If I think I'm worthless, but I believe Jesus died for me, am I saying that Jesus died for a worthless cause? He died for me because He was bringing worth back into my life through His blood. Yes, I was lost before Him. Yes, I was facing death before Him. But because of Jesus and because of the price that He paid, I now have worth. His crucifixion and resurrection made me valuable because He paid a price for me. We don't just die for someone that's worthless, do we? We don't just give ourselves up to a worthless cause. When you sow your seed into a ministry or into a charity or into a restaurant or to a movie house, wherever you're going to go pay your money for, do you just go say, oh, I'm going to watch this worthless movie. Here's 10 bucks. It's a stinking terrible movie, but here's my 10 bucks. I'm going to go to this restaurant. I always got roaches on the wall. Food's always terrible. It's nasty. Bathrooms are filthy. But I'm hungry. I'm going to pay this money to this worthless restaurant. When you give something of yourselves, you're giving it because to you it has some worth. Well, Jesus gave Himself to us because we had worth. And we know the blood had to be shed for us to be redeemed. We understand that. But we have so much false teaching telling us how bad we are, how much shame we should walk in, how unworthy we are, how we're just a little tiny worm with no value, that we're a sinner saved by grace, and we're a little itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny, yellow polka dot bikini. We're just a little worm. But what does God say? There's nowhere God calls us a worm. So whatever preachers have preached that message that we're just worms, I can't find that in my Bible. It's not in there. Because the Word of God builds us up and it tells us what we are in Him. And we're going to get into the Scripture. We've got 4 points we're going to cover this morning. Believe that you are, and the first one, Brandon, go to the next slide. Believe this. You are loved. Look at the person beside you and say, you are loved. Now say, not by me. Now say, you are loved. Thank you very much. We have to get this concept that we are loved, because so many times we think that we're not loved by God, we're not loved by Christians, we're not loved by the church, because that we don't always live exactly right. Now, I don't know about me, you, but there's nobody here that lives exactly right. We've got to recognize that. And we put all this judgment on people, and we think they don't love us because, well, you know, I did this the wrong way. I did it backwards. Well, I did this. I did this. There's a scarlet letter that we wear because people put that letter on us, but not God. God. Remember the woman with adultery? Everybody else had a scarlet letter on her. She committed adultery. We caught her right in the bed, Lord. What do you say? Because the law says she ought to be stoned to death and die because she committed adultery. What do you say, Jesus? I don't think Jesus says, right on, bro. Throw them stones. Kill that woman. Hallelujah. He wrote in the sand. He rose himself up. And he said, you without sin, throw the first stone. Boy, that, you know, we quote all kinds of famous people, which is good. I mean, people we can learn from all people. But man, there's some things Jesus says that ought to be quoted worldwide. That's a powerful wisdom statement. You without sin, cast the first stone. And all the people had the little rocks in their hands, all angry and ready to kill. Here's the deal. Some of them guys wanted to kill her. They were just jealous they didn't get her. That's a different twist, ain't it? Boy, y'all got quiet on me. Let's be real. We call her an adultery. You just mad you ain't with her. Or you're doing it yourself with someone else. That's how it is sometimes, isn't it? And they were ready to kill her for that. And Jesus just rose up. You without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, they begin to drop their rocks and walk away. The woman rose up, says, where are your accusers? She says, I have none. And Jesus says, neither do I accuse you. How have we gotten from that message of forgiveness and mercy and grace to a message of everything that we do, we are hell-bound and fire-tormented? That every single mistake we make, it takes us somehow out of what God has done for us. You know, a friend of mine passed away yesterday at hospice, and I want to thank Chuck and Jewel. They came and with me and sang for him, and thank God they did. He died like 3 hours later. It's my Aunt Brenda's, or Melanie's Aunt Brenda's friend. He was 54 years old, and he passed away a very painful death. Yeah, Paula's cousin, Richard McMillan, passed away. And he reminded me in the hospital Friday. I was over there with him at Iredale. He reminded me that, you know, I was talking to him and stuff. He goes, Pastor, I'm ready. I said, you know I'm ready. He said, I got saved back at your office. He said, I'm saved. Now, I want to say this to say this. That meant so much to him, that prayer of salvation in my office 4 years ago, whenever it was, that it stuck with him to say, I know I'm saved. It wasn't a matter. He said, I've not always been in church. I've not always done what I should, but I know I'm saved. How many of us, they're saved, but. Well, they might be saved, but. Salvation is simply this. We place our faith in Jesus Christ. That he paid for our sins. And that I can have no eternal life apart from him. I can have no redemption apart from what he did. That he is Lord of all. And that's what me and Richard prayed in my office. And he accepted that. He believed that. He prayed that. And he reminded me of that, which I thought was so rewarding. There's many times that we can accuse people to the point they begin to doubt, are they even saved anymore? That's not our job. No one knows the heart of man but God. No one knows that. And Jesus came and paid that price because we're loved. And we're loved not just when we act good. That's easy to love somebody. Man, my wife's treating me good. I got a big homemade meal cooked and the house is clean. And she's giving me kisses on my cheek and rubbing her fingers through my golden hair. Hey, I love her. I feel loved. But man, when we're not in a good place in life, we don't know if we're loved or not. Man, I'm on this dark road, Pastor. Man, I'm on this world that, man, I'm doing some things I can't even talk about out loud. God can't love me through that. God can't love me the way I'm thinking, the thoughts I have, the words I say, the things I've done with my friends. You think God loves me? Yes. Here's the thing. Here's what we got to learn. Nothing that we do, I'm going to make this very clear, nothing that we do changes that God loves us? Nothing. And people are like, oh, I don't know, man. God don't love it. I didn't say that God honored and loved sin. I didn't say that God loved and honored everything that we do. I'm just want to be clear. God loves you. And nothing we can do can change that God. Is there anything your kids can do that you just can turn off the love switch? I don't love you. I just don't love you. Now, we may not like them. It's a difference. We told our kids that before. I don't like you right now, but I love you. I'm talking about you just, no matter what your kid does, you can't just say, you've done so much evil and bad and caused me so much pain, I just don't love you no more. Why do we think God feels that way? God doesn't honor everything we do. Of course not, but he doesn't stop loving us. So we've got to know that we're loved. Now, to prove it in the Bible, I'm not just making it up. We'll read some scripture. Brandon, this is found in Jeremiah 3:13. The Lord hath appeared, 31:3, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared unto old, saying, I have loved you with a what? Everlasting love. In other words, this love is not geared or based on how I perform. He measures his love toward me not based on how I act, but based on who he is. His love is not attached to all of my sins and my mistakes. It's attached to how he feels about me, and he loves me, just like with our children. We love them no matter what kind of pain they cause. We may be frustrated, pull our hair out, want to beat them to half an inch of their life, but we don't stop loving them. We can't turn that switch off. We just can't, no matter how bad we want to. I'm never speaking to you again. Now, what are we doing 15 minutes later? Are you okay? I'm sorry. You know, sinned. We can't just stop loving them. We are loved with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. That's another whole message there. How does God draw his people? He don't draw them through the fear of hell. He draws them through love. Folks, I just don't like that kind of priesthood teaching that people try to get people to the altar by threatening them with hell. You're right, it won't last. You're drawn to repentance through the love of God, through his mercy, through his forgiveness, through his wisdom, through his understanding that, man, God loves me, and I'm a wreck, I'm a mess, I'm a walking disaster, and God still loves me. That's what draws us, is love, not the fear of eternal damnation. That won't last. It may get somebody to the altar for the preacher to count heads and say, hey, we have five people saved. Hallelujah, glory to Jesus. But how were they drawn? Were they drawn because you tormented them with, you better get right or you're going to burn forever? Or did you draw them by saying, man, God loves you, understands you, and wants to help you? That's what real love does. It's unconditional. Yeah, there's no conditions on it. There's no conditions on the love God has for us. And that's what we got to press through our all of our generational teaching. Because, man, we've been taught, if I jump this hoop, God loves me. If I do this for God, he'll bless me more. If I do this for God, I'm more on his side. If I do this for God, he's going to count me. I'll get a bigger crown than Gordon because, you know what? I fasted 2 days. He only fasted 1 day. Nah, nah, nah. I get a bigger crown. We attach all this stuff to God, man. God doesn't love us or bless us on our performance. He loves us and blesses us as a child of God. We are his now and forever. And we wear a crown, his crown he's given us. You're loved. Next verse. Joe Brown's verse, which will absolutely be read whenever his time of departure, 30, 40 years from now, comes. This will be Joe's verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved us so much that Jesus was sacrificed to prove that love. This sacrifice happened before we were even born. It happened thousands of years before any of us were here. But he sowed that seed of love, his son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not die, but we will have everlasting life. Just like Richard McMillan. The moment he said, yes, Lord, you are Lord and you are enough. And God, I give you my life. He crossed into everlasting life. It doesn't run out. It doesn't wear out. It's not given up. It goes on and on and on. God proved his love by giving us Jesus on the cross. One more verse about love. Romans 8:37-39. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So for people to say, well, you know, you're sin, man. Now you're sin. God don't quit loving you because you sin. Man, God created us. We're not just stubborn by accident. We can blame it on great-grandma all we want. But we were created and formed by God. He knows every emotion. He knows every weakness. He knows everything. Because all of us have different issues in our lives. We have all have different problems we have to face and we have to battle. And there is nothing, no sin, no mistake, or no failure that separates us from the love that God has for us. So the key in knowing that we're loved, it helps to realize, man, God doesn't look down on me. God isn't pushing me away from him. But God loves me through it all. And when you know that you're loved, it encourages you spiritually. I'm loved. Man, God loves me. Next thing. You are accepted. Church, as God's children, we are accepted. So many people don't accept us because how we look, the color of our skin, our background, our police record, whatever it is that we are carrying to life, they don't accept us because we're too big, because we're too short, you know, because we're too old. Whatever the reason is, I'm not accepted. Me and Melanie went to dinner last night, and this restaurant beside us, there was a table of these 16-year-old girls. There were about eight of them. It was a surprise 16-year-old birthday party because they hid behind the wall. And when she came in, they all jumped out and yelled, about dropped my fork. But, you know, they yelled. And I was sitting there, I told them, I said, look at all them 16-year-old girls. It's amazing how we as people select. Every one of these girls all looked so similar. They all were very clean cut. They all were very slim. They all, like, had long hair. They all were very preppy looking. They all looked like they were cut from the same pan in the kitchen. And I was sitting there thinking, that's not how the kingdom of God really looks. I mean, you got somebody that looks like me, hold your applause. And you got somebody that looks like Gordon, hold your booze. And I mean, man, we're all different. Different shapes, different colors, different backgrounds, different walks of life. We have different past. I mean, man, I talk to some people who's got a past that, I mean, you're like, how did you survive? How did you get to where you're at? Because I don't have that battle. I don't have that. I've never had that past to jump over. I never had the addictions to jump over, the strongholds. I never had the pain of a fatherless home to jump over, an abusive home to jump over, or an alcoholic home to jump over. I didn't have those obstacles, but some do. And it's amazing how that we are all so different, but yet we're all part of one family. The family of God, and how that we are accepted. And this church that is on our van, I believe, yes, our church van, a place where everyone is accepted. It's on big white letters. And church, we mean that. And I think y'all know that through the years, that we mean that. We're not a church going to try to change you, try to tell you what you need to do and how you need to dress and what you need to get your affairs in order and quit doing this and quit doing that. Man, our job as a living word is to love, to accept everyone that walks in, and to just share the good news of the Lord. Y'all don't need my help. Y'all already know what you're doing wrong. I mean, some of y'all last night, you knew you should have been there last night, but you were. That ain't my deal to talk about. That's the Holy Ghost to deal with you on that. I just want to be here to love you. How many's got more than one child in here? You got more than one child. Okay, how many of your children are completely different between your children? They're all different. Isn't it amazing how different they are? Annie, you got three children. You got a son, you got two daughters. Now, I know right now you guys say you love Chuck the most because he's in here. But out of your three children, you don't love one more than the other, do you? Yes, I know her three children. They're all different. She has two daughters, and Chuck's the youngest. And they are all different. And some have chose different choices. Some have went different paths, different routes. But you can't pick who you love more than the other. And though sometimes they disappointed you, in those times of disappointment, you didn't stop loving them, Anna. I know you haven't. You've talked to me. You've not stopped loving them. Why do we think we disappoint God? He stops loving us. Well, God can't love me because look at what I've done. He can't accept me now because look at where I've been. Look, we're accepted. Let's get to some scriptures. You are accepted by God because of this. John 6:37. Jesus talking here. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and in him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All that come to him, he's not going to reject. If that's not being accepted, I don't know what is. I mean, he would even accept Ernest T. Bass. You know what I'm saying? He couldn't get in the army. Remember that? That's one of the funniest Andy Griffiths of all time. Him trying to get in the army. Repeat after me. One. And he's following the doctor. Two. Three. He's supposed to be standing over there. What an idiot. He couldn't make the army. But thank God we can make the army, because God does not reject us based on our resume of where we've been or what we've done, how bad we've been, whether we've cursed God, denied God, rejected God, blasphemed God, not believed in God. None of that matters when we come to God. He does not reject us. He accepts us just like his word says he does. You are accepted when you come to God. There's very few places you can say that. You know, if you go to a gym, anybody go? Well, you might not raise your hand. Anybody, a gym member, go to a gym anywhere? Anybody a gym? All right. Are you self-conscious at a gym sometimes, looking around like, man, they look a lot better than I do? Or, man, they look better in them shorts than I could ever make them shorts look? Or, you know, do I look stupid on this treadmill? You know, they're probably thinking, oh, my God, weight limit. You know, I don't know. That's what I think. And everybody's not accepted. You're not accepted maybe in the little lifting weight area because you don't have the right muscle shirt on. You don't have the nice little gloves that they tell you to go get and come back. Anyway, you're not always accepted. But it's okay. We're accepted in God. No matter what we look like, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, we're accepted by him when we come to him. He will not ever cast you out. There's some folks that say this now, and I've heard this my whole life. I want to bring light to a verse that says, the only unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And that's been taught so many different ways. Truly, all that means is that not responding or receiving the truth that comes to you, rejecting the truth. Because if we reject truth, yes, how can we be forgiven? But people want to make that a whole doctrinal verse that there is something God don't forgive. The only thing, he's talking about when you reject truth. When truth comes and you say, I don't believe it, I don't want it. I mean, that's you. But we can't make that a whole doctrine where we think that God doesn't accept us. It's that he wants us to receive him, period. Just receive him. There's no sin. There's no big little sins that get in the way that make God, you know, go to a waiting room and have to reevaluate and say, well, let's see, here's all, okay, Jewel's come to me asking, here's her life. You know, I don't know, Peter, what do you think, Peter, John? You think Jewel ought to get in? I don't know. Look at all this resume she's got. But we do that to each other because they're bad, because they got a problem drinking or a problem with drugs, or because they're tatted up like a billboard, or because they got multicolored hair, or because they got a prison record, or because, you know, they're poor, or because they're black, or because they're Hispanic, or because whatever the issue is, because they used to be in a gang, because they, whatever the issue is. And we hold that over them whenever God doesn't. God doesn't. Church, there's nowhere in the Word of God you can show me where God holds that against us. He came to forgive us of all of our sins, not to hold them against us. And if we believe we've been forgiven, by George, we're forgiven. Not just till grandma says you're not. We're forgiven forever. It is washed away, and you are white as snow forevermore because of the blood of Jesus. But we got to get past that old doctrine that's trying to keep us down. Yeah, and I love the part that say, yeah, you're saved, but they add the three-letter word right beside it, but. You're saved, but you got to do it. Yeah, I know you're saved, but you got, look, you're saved. There's no buts to it. You're saved. If Jesus isn't enough alone, there was no point in Calvary. No point of it. Just a good story for the Sunday school kids. But it's much more than a story. It's much more than a page in history. Song Rod used to sing. He will reject no one. Next verse, Brandon. Talking about being accepted. Wherefore receive ye, and we've just been talking about this, right? Receive ye one another as Christ received us. So as we are accepted by God, we learn to accept others. Well, I'm not just used to being around somebody like that. Well, it's time to get out of your picket fence, leave it to Beaver, Father's know best, I love Lucy World, and recognize it ain't 1955 no more. And there are people that are hurting, and there are people that are dying. And how dare us, because of the way they look or the way they act, keep us from sowing a seed into their lives. I love running to people out that don't look like me. I love it. I told Chuck it. I'm serious. I love running to people that make me want to run the other way. Because once you get talking to them, man, I'm going to tell you, I don't care how big and burly somebody is. You show them a little bit of love, man, you'll see a different person. You will see a different human being. Don't let them scare you away. Well, that's just not my style. I want to reach out to the people that I'm comfortable with. Man, this community around our church, I invited someone at Arby's up here the other day. Got talking to them. They moved from Mississippi. Said, you got a church yet? Nope. Gave her a card. Said, man, we'd love to have you. You know, come on. I was in the bank the other day. I gave a card to somebody at my bank. Said, you're going to church? No, here's a card. Come see us. They ain't got to look like anything, man. Don't y'all like going to a donut shop and getting a variety? I'll take a coconut, a chocolate cream, a raspberry, a glazed, a blueberry. Mmm. Man, look at us in here. We're a bunch of assorted donuts. That's how it's supposed to be. We're not all cut from the same thing. We don't all have the same struggles. We don't have the same problems. Do you think the alcoholic or drug addict don't want to be loved? Do you think the ones been abandoned by their mom and dad and raised in orphanages don't want to be loved? Do you think because they look mean and scary, they don't want to be loved? Man, they want to be loved. They want to be accepted. They want to be part of your life. As we accept Christ, we should also accept others. And one more verse on acceptance. This is Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us, that's important to realize that, he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love. Having predestinated us, he marked us, he chose us to become the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. We've been adopted through his love. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He has made me accepted. I don't have to get the pastor's approval to be accepted. I don't have to get Shirley's approval to be accepted. I'm accepted by God. Man, I'm accepted by him because of what he did for me. He paid a price that I could become accepted in his sight. Even Abraham in the old covenant, when he obeyed God, remember what it said? It said, righteousness has been imputed to you. You are accounted for righteousness. In other words, you are accepted at this moment, right now. Before the blood is even shed, you are accepted because of his faith in God. Our faith in God, we become part of the family. You know, we don't have a big, as you know, this church, we're very laid back, far. We don't have a lot of, we're not political whatsoever. We don't have a bunch of rules and regulations and stuff. There's some churches when you join, there's big membership classes. And they come before the church. The church votes on what, I mean, to me that's always, if this offends you, please don't be offended. Let's just talk real a minute. Why should a church vote if someone should be accepted in the church or not? Are you serious? How would you feel if God says, Bob, Pat, come on up here. Hey, Peter, John, you won't accept them in the kingdom of God? Well, I don't know. I know Bob pretty good, old Lord. And Pat, yeah, she can squeeze in. But old Bob, I ain't so sure about him. He's a rascal. But we bring people. Now, we've never done this here, but there's churches I know that will bring, you know, Matt, Teresa, they'll come up front, and they'll say, hey, they want to join the church. Everybody good? Y'all want to be a part of the family? Man, what if they say no? What's that going to do to that human heart. Let's read John 6:37 again, right? In no wise any that come to me will I cast out. And so we don't have a big membership thing here. We do have a card that if you want to be a part of the church, you fill out, and that's all there is to it. That's just so we have a record of your address and phone number, and you can be part of serving in the church and get your birthday on the screen, and we you get to use the building, our facilities at no cost if you're a member and all that. That's just for record keeping. It's not for acceptance. We have a card. You want to be a part of the family? Just sign the card. I don't hold the card up. Oh, Jesus, do we accept to receive the living word? Oh, Lord, Holy Ghost, show me that insight. Man, she wants to join the family. She joins the family. It's just that simple. Yes, she was. You were. She was accepted. And she came from Kmart, and I was a Walmart guy. So I'm just saying. Yeah, you were Walmart first, yeah. I mean, church, we got people in this church that are Duke fans. I accept them. It's hard, but I accept them. We got Cowboy people in here. I accept them. We got Democrats and Republicans in here, and I accept both of you. We got a lot of y'all. We got Northerners in here. If you are from the Northern state, raise your hand, this church. If you're from the North, look around, y'all. Look at all of these Northerners. We are surrounded. Georgia and John, y'all from Manhattan. Y'all from the big city, New York City. And y'all have been loved and accepted since day one. Am I not right in this church? Look at John. Even accepted from day one. I could barely understand John when he first came. Hey, Pastor, God, the bad had to die. What? I thought he was talking a foreign language. I love to be in the heart of God. What? I understand them now. And Georgiana had the same problem. So the first few months, years, she was here, she had a hard time understanding some of the things I was saying as a Southern preacher. But it's awesome. They were all together. My best friend over here, Bill, is from Michigan. My best friend since I was 14 years old is from Michigan. But there are some folks that really will not want to be around or hold against because of even ridiculous things like that. Because you're not like me, you're not like me, you're not like me, you're not like me. But man, we all are one family, and I'm so thankful for that. One more verse on acceptance. Oh, that's it. Number three, you are adequate. Think about this. How many times do we not feel adequate in our walk with God, in serving God, in Him saving us? We don't feel adequate. We don't feel adequate. I know, you know, Chuck shares his testimony a lot. And I know there's times he's like, you know, why does God use me? And he's got a song he wrote called, I'm, you know, Not Running No More. And it talks about, you know, why am I still here, God? You know, I should have been dead and gone. The reason Chuck's still here is because he's adequate. And the word adequate actually means, if you want to kind of know a different definition, to be adequate means to be acceptable in quality. You're acceptable in quality. Now, we like quality. We like quality service. We like quality cars. We like quality food. Quality. You're accepted in quality. Worth. I'm adequate. I'm good enough. Let's put it in layman terms. Lord, I'm good enough in your sight because He paid the price for me. Look, I know we look in the mirror at ourselves and we question, Lord, I'm so far from where I need to be, and that's okay. But in God's eyes, you're loved. In God's eyes, you're accepted. And in God's eyes, you're adequate. He already knows our weaknesses, and He knows our struggles, and He knows our pain, and He knows what we're going through. And we can't keep telling ourselves that we're not adequate enough to serve God or adequate enough to be saved or adequate enough to be, you know, honored by God, because we are. That's what the blood did. It paid a price for us to be that way. God sees us as quality. We're His children. Look at your own children. Don't you consider them quality? I mean, they're your flesh and your blood and your seed, and you see them with worth. You see them with value. You see them with potential. You see them with gifts. You see them with a future. You see them with untapped abilities they've not yet reached. You see all of that in your kids. Well, God sees that in us. There's my child. There's my daughter, and there's my son. And there's gifts and there's abilities and they're where they need to be to achieve those. It's a matter of them realizing that themselves. You know, we always hear that. I'm a child of God. We hear that. We sing songs. But do we know what that really means? I am a child of God. I serve a king. I have a heavenly Father who owns it all, who wants to bless my life and who can bless my life. We are adequate. Here's some verses to back this up. Genesis 1:31 starts way in the beginning. This is the sixth day when God had made everything. God saw everything he made, and behold, what? It was very good. Talking about us too. This is the sixth day he made everything, and he beheld what he had made and says, it is good. What God made wasn't a mistake, and what God did wasn't a mistake. We are his framework. We are his workmanship, the Bible says. We are his creation. We were formed in our mother's womb. We were wrought in the inward parts of our mother. God's hand was spinning the wheel. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And there are no mistaken vessels in here today. There are no vessels that aren't supposed to be here. I believe every life is supposed to be. I don't believe in uh-oh moments. I understand you may say, OMG. What the heck are you talking about? Are you serious? I'm what? Doc. But God knew. Man, God knew. Because even though we make decisions sometimes that maybe aren't the best decisions we should make, there's only one giver of life still. That's God. And a life can't be born unless God breathes upon it. And I understand the biology of it all. I've been to, you know, I've heard the birds and bees. I get it. And I know there's a physical part and a biology part where something comes together with something else in a child, but it's still behind the physics of it. It has to have the breath of God. There's no accident. So if you're here, you're here on purpose.
You're here because of a plan. You're here
because you're adequate. Let me change my battery here. Still got an hour to go, so hang on just a minute.
Get the next verse, Brandon. Read that verse for a minute. Look at that verse for a minute. You'll read that verse out loud.
Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is with God.
Look at that. Isn't that amazing? We are not sufficient ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We're adequate because of God. Not because of us, but we are adequate because of God. And so when people try to pull us down all the time with this condemnation preaching and teaching, with this shameful shackling of our lives, it goes against every grain of what God came to really do. Man, God come to set us free. God says, because of me, you're adequate. Because of me, you're quality. Because of me, you're sufficient. Because of me, you're where you're supposed to be. Because of me. Next verse. Galatians 3:26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, how can somebody that goes out drinking on Saturday night be a child of God, preacher? I just don't get that. Well, how can somebody like you with your nose in their business tell everybody about it? How can you be a child of God? I'm just saying. I mean, I'm just being real. Some of you watch soap operas, they ain't no counter. Some soap operas, man, ain't nobody, everybody hopping to bed with everybody else. And they ain't married most of the time. All this fornication going on, as Doug says on King and Queens, fornication! Everybody hopping in bed on these soap operas. Oh, you don't miss it though, boy. You set your timer to it. DVR on it, baby. You on vacation, you got to have a room that's got that channel. Because I ain't missing my Days of Our Lives. I'm not missing my General Hospital. It's amazed. The ones that say, well, are they really a child of God because they drink or they smoke or they sometimes say a bad word or, you know, they went and got a new tattoo, and they did this. They, Look, here's what the Bible says. We're children of God by what? By faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, it's not about our performance. It's about what God performed. It's about the work he did. It's about the price he paid. It's about that appointment at Calvary on that dark day when the earth grew dark for 3 hours. Even the child understands what he even agrees with this. It's awesome. Little boy, amen in my message. Look at that little baby. Look how little he is. How precious. He's like, you tell him, preacher. You know, seeing that dad carry that baby out is so visual of what God does for us, isn't it? We're crying, we're hurting, we don't know what to do, we need food, we need water. You know, we have a need that needs to be met. What does God do? He carries us and takes care of it. Beautiful thing. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So that means I'm adequate. Maybe I don't wear a three-piece suit like T.D. Jakes. Maybe I don't wear some long garden dress and my hair ain't all perfect and puffy. And I don't have all my earrings in and all my nose rings, excuse me, all my rings in. Maybe I don't have my shiny high heel. Maybe I come in blue jeans and a t-shirt. Faith in God, you're a child of God. You're adequate. You're loved and you're accepted. Doesn't matter. Last point. You are victorious. Hallelujah. We are victorious. We are overcomers. We have already won the victory because of Jesus. Look at the first verse. Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We read that a while ago, didn't we? Here it is again. We're more than a conqueror. Why? How? Through him that loved us. I'm victorious. See, I know how it ends, church. I know the end result. And I was in the hospital seeing Richard pass away. It was heartbreaking to see and know his life was just hours away. But to know where he is now gives us such hope to know he had the victory. I mean, he had the victory. He is the one who won. He did win the battle. He beat the battle. Because of his victory and his faith in Jesus, he has won. He has won. Next scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the chapter where Paul's talking about the trumpet sound and, you know, all of that. And talking about how that, you know, we overcome death. And because death don't hold us, and that how that death's been swallowed up in victory. And the victory is in Jesus Christ. So there, we don't face death as Christians. We don't face death. I really believe there is no separation. I believe there is. I truly believe there's a seamless transition from this realm to the spiritual realm, with no interruption, with no pause. It's a seamless transition. I know that Brenda was with Richard when he passed away, and she was in the room, said he was breathing, and just saw him take his last breath and just. Gone. Just stopped. Well, he's not just nowhere. He's very much somewhere. And because of that victory he has in Christ, we know where he is at. We are victorious. Don't let things, and I want to just encourage you, don't let what's happening in the world scare you. Whether it's a government shutdown, whether it's North Korea, whether it's, you know, they're going to cut your fixed income, whatever issues that try to rise. Put your faith and put your trust in the one that gives you victory. Man, God is not going to let his people go. We are his people. We are his seed. His hand is on us. We belong to him. He is my father, and we read, I'm his child. You know what a father does for a child? Provides. Protects. A father gives to their children what they need. God will give to us what we need. Don't be scared to live. Don't be scared to go down the road. Don't be scared to walk into a mall. Don't stop living because you have life in Christ. And don't be afraid. The Bible says, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid for the arrow that flieth by day, or for the pestilence by night. 1,000 fall at thy right side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. have that faith in God. Man, God's got me. Just not worried. I got victory. One more verse. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Maybe you ain't got no victory today. You're just victorless. You're like the Cleveland Browns, man. You're 0-16. You ain't won a game all year. You're just in a bad place, man. And why they bring that coach back, I have no idea. But anyway, you ain't won a game all year. In fact, they only won one game in 2 years. And you feel that way. I'm a Cleveland Brown this morning, man. There ain't nothing going my way. I have no victory. My life is a mess. Nothing's changing. I have no future, no direction. Everything I see before me is still wrong. Get this verse in your spirit. Maybe it's wrong right now, but don't just stay wrong. I can do all things. I don't have to stay in the self-pity I am now. I don't have to stay defeatless like I am now. But I can walk in victory. I can have victory. I can celebrate victory. I can talk victory. I can praise victory. I can sing victory. I can walk in it because of Jesus. And that can change right now. It can change this moment. I can do all things. Lord, I came in here weak and discouraged, but I can leave here lifted up and encouraged because I now know what the Word says, that I can do all things. I can overcome every battle, slay every giant, close every mouth of every lion because of Jesus. That nothing can stand in my way if Jesus is for me. If He is for me, who can be against me? That's what the Word tells us. And that's what good news is, man. That's what we need to be sharing with other people, the good news. That's why it's called good news. We love good news. We love feel-good stories. I mean, what would impact you more? A CNN anchor comes on and says, ladies and gentlemen, breaking news. You're going to burn and go to hell and be tormented forever. Your inward parts on fire forever if you don't turn to Jesus right now. Or someone come on and says, man, Jesus loves you beyond all your faults, by all your failures. He died for you, and He will never stop loving you. Call upon His name, and He will be your Lord through everything, always. Man, love. I mean, think about it. You get married because you love somebody, hopefully. I mean, hopefully you love them. Hopefully you didn't just marry them for, you know, wrong reason, but hopefully you love them. I married men I loved. That's why I got married in high school. She was still a senior in high school when I married her. Everybody thought she was pregnant. No, she ain't pregnant. Why are you getting married? God, I love them. Huh? Well, no, your friend didn't, but, you know, people didn't know you did. I married her because I loved her. I didn't marry her because I hated her. I didn't marry her because I was scared I was going to be in hell without marrying her. Marry her, you'll be in hell forever. Really? I married her because I wanted to marry her. Melanie drew me with her gentle spirit and her blue eyes and her silky hair and her beautiful smile. She drew me. I was like one of them bugs into a thing on the porch, you know. She got me. 26 years later, I'm still doing this. She drew me. Man, God draws us through His love. We have to understand by God what the Word says. We are loved and we are accepted and we are adequate and we are victorious through Him. One more slide. This is what Charles Stanley said, quote from him, I like this. In His presence, embrace His everlasting truth. Now think how powerful that last part is. Embrace His everlasting truth. How many times do we not really embrace God's truth? We're embracing what some preacher told us 50 years ago. We're embracing what grandma says we got to believe. We're embracing what Cousin Eddie said. What Uncle George says. We're basing on what the drunk guy says at the bar on Saturday night. Or the guy that's stoned out of his mind. Yeah, dude, this is what the Bible said, man. Let's see what God's Word says. Because if we start embracing His truths, not ours, not what we've always heard, get in the Word of God and dig for yourself and see what God really says about it. And I've always tried to promote that for y'all to get in the Word, go behind every message I preach, go back and read it yourself and see what God speaks to you. Because it's not about what James Lewis says. It's about what the Word of God says. And if we'll embrace His everlasting truth, then we'll walk in everlasting victory, everlasting love, everlasting acceptance, everlasting adequacy. That's a word. We'll walk in those things if we know what the truth is. Jesus says, whom the Son has set free will be free indeed. Once you get freed from the bondages of what man says, you'll never go back to it. You'll hear what God has to say about it. And I'm going to tell you, God has spoke to me in 15 years as a pastor of things that are different than what I grew up hearing and listening and believing. And that's okay. I was in a good season when I was supposed to be. I mean, wintertime has its benefits, right? We got a little bit of snow. It's pretty. I had a snow day. You had to work, all that good stuff. Got to stay home, watch cartoons. Watch movies and drink cocoa. That was cool. We like winter. It has benefits. We got a Super Bowl comes in wintertime. So, football, all that. But aren't you glad we don't stay in winter 12 months a year? Aren't you glad spring comes? And if you got all them allergies, thank God it leaves, right? Then you got summer. And then for you that can't, y'all sweating, can't stand the heat, thank God, here comes fall. So all of us have a season. All of us. Let's do something real quick, okay? If you're a winter person, stand up. If you're a winter person, you love winter. Okay, we got six people. Okay, y'all sit down. If you're a spring person, spring is your season. That's your favorite season. It's spring. Stand up. Here's our spring people at our donut shop. All right, sit down. Summer, that's your season. If you're summer, look at our summer people. We got summer. All right. I'll see you, Therese. And fall, if you're a fall person, fall is your season. See how we're all different? Isn't that neat? Spiritually speaking, we don't always stay in the same season. God takes us to another season. It didn't mean that season was necessarily wrong at the time. It just means God's got a season for you now that's right now. So embrace that truth. And say, God, speak to me in this season of what you want me to hear. And God, I want to know that I am loved, I am accepted, I am adequate, I am victorious. I want to know that because I've not heard that my whole life. I've always heard how bad I was, how much I could barely escape hell. If I did every little thing, God didn't love me. How I had to do all these rules and regulations, jump all these hoops. That's all I heard my whole life. And God's saying, look, read my word. Quit reading the doctrine of man and read the word of God and what Jesus has to say. It's amazing what truths you'll find you start digging around. It's amazing. There's a taboo of this, and I'll say this in closing. There's a taboo of this. Just an example about the Word of God. We've always heard, all of us grew up have heard, that when someone killed themselves, they go to hell, right? We've all heard that. That's a hell-sending thing. Oh, Matt, you go to hell. That is nowhere in the Word of God. It's not in the Bible. So where'd that come from? That's just one example of things that we have taken as a doctrine, and we have preached it as truth. Instead of saying, God, what does your word really say? How many other things in our lives that we live by that's not even in the word of God, but we have let man push us in that arena? You know what that does? It handcuffs us. And we feel so defeated all the time. So defeated. As a teenager growing up, I was a Christian teenager. Y'all know this. I was a Christian teenager, and I served God. I was teaching Sunday school at 16. I was preaching at 18. So I was a Christian teenager, but I was still a very normal teenager, as far as in most aspects. I didn't go out drinking and do drugs. But, I liked to listen to music, and I had a boombox in my Firebird, and I tinted my windows, and, I cranked my music up, my MC Hammer coming home, and all that stuff. Can't touch it. I do all that. It was awesome. I mean, I did stuff like that. And do what? God, that's right. God still loved me. Even when I did my MC Hammer dance in front of people, God still loved me. Bless God's heart. He still loved me. But through all of that, I remember struggling as a teenager. Now, me and Bill had a lot of talks growing up, and, he was my go-to guy, and we talk a lot, and he's heard some of my talks. But a lot of times, I would feel so bad and so wrong when I was 16, 17, and I would look at girls and like them. What's that really called, church? Normal? I mean, right? Man, I would see, some of those girls at North, man, They'd be in gym practice. Woo! Wow. Man, she's hot. And then I would start fighting these demons. Oh, you can't think she's hot? Or you will be hot. Well, God, I mean, I can't help it. Lord, have you seen her in those shorts? You know what I'm saying? I mean, God, what do you expect? That's right. You made her, Lord. Hallelujah. What a beautiful creation she is. But I remember struggling and fighting with even things that simple that I thought I was somehow in the wrong and just had to, that I had to just stay so pure that I couldn't, that even things in life that we're drawn to naturally was always a sin. And it was a tormenting, frustrating time of my life because I did serve God and I love God and I want to do what was right and I tried to do what was right. But I fought these other things because, man, when you're 16, 17, there's a lot of emotions going on. A lot of things happening physically and emotionally changing in you. And, you know, everything wasn't a sin. You know, it just, I fought that. And what I'm trying to say is this. I understand that we follow God's word. We let his spirit lead us. And we're reverent to that. And we surrender ourselves to his direction, his voice. But as we read his word, really start reading what he's saying about us. Not what others are saying about us. But what he says about us. There are all kinds of verses about forgiveness, about redemption, about grace, about salvation, all throughout the Word of God that we need to dig into and really read and find out for ourselves what the Word of God is saying. Marty, come on up if you would and play something for us. I want us this morning together to just reaffirm these four truths that God had declared in his Word. These four truths that we are loved and that we are accepted and that we are adequate and that we are victorious all through him, not through us. I want to make that very clear. It's not about what we have done. It's about what he has done. And when we start seeing ourselves as God sees us, then we will walk in a different way with him spiritually. If we have to always keep fighting things off of us that God has already set us free from, it keeps us bound. It keeps us pulled back from our destiny of where God wants to take us. It's like there's always something pulling us back. We try to go forward, God, and then somebody steps in our lives and reminds us of this and who we are and what we've done. It doesn't matter. It's not going to change how God loves us. And when you start loving people, you will touch their hearts in a way that all your hate and judgment will never, ever touch. We're dealing with enough church in our lives. We're dealing with enough guilt and shame of our own without other people totally on our bandwagon trying to push us into that. We need to know how God sees us in the clearer picture. Y'all stand on your feet with me if you would. I just want us to declare this together this morning. I think it's important that we just hear it out of our mouths because I believe, you know, what we speak, we tend to believe a little bit more because we hear ourselves say it. And some of you have, your whole lives, you have heard others say how inadequate you are, how unlovable you are, how unaccepted you are because of what you've been or where you've been or how you look. And you've heard that your whole life. You've heard that you'll never have victory. This is your life. This is your lot. This is the card you drew, and you'll always walk in defeat. But I want to declare these four truths together, if you would. I want everybody together. I want you to say, I am loved. Say it like you mean it, church. I am loved.
I am loved.
I am accepted.
I am accepted.
I am adequate.
I am
victorious
in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah. Church, we are loved and we are accepted and we are adequate and we are victorious. Sing a song, Marjorie. Let's sing together and worship the Lord this morning.
You thought I was worth saving. You came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping. You cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I could tell everyone I know. You thought I was worth saving.
Yes, he did.
You came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping. You cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. You sacrificed your life so I could be free, so I could be whole, I could tell everyone I know.
No music, Marjorie. I'll sing it.
You thought I was worth saving. So you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping. So you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I could tell everyone I know. You thought I was worth saving. You came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping.
Thank you for not throwing the clay away, Lord.
So you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I could tell everyone I know.
Father, we thank you this morning that you died for us, that you cleaned us up inside, and you look beyond the filth and the dirt and the rebellion. You look beyond the dark corners of our hearts, and you saw something worth dying for, that your light penetrated our darkness. God, that your power overcame our weakness, and that your love overcame our hate. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you that we are loved, and thank you that we are accepted, and thank you we are adequate, and thank you that we are victorious through you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.